Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 24, verses 36 through 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
And everybody, about a year ago, we started studying through the book of Luke. And I appreciate several of you who were willing to do some of the preaching. We started with little tiny passages of scripture and arbitrarily decided we were going to end in July because we didn't know what the pastoral team was going to look like after July. And so we set this date. And so as we got to the end, I was asking people to preach on whole chapters. And they looked at me like I was crazy. And I never took one of those whole chapters. I gave those to somebody else. But it worked out fine. But today we're going to return to this last little bit as we close out the book of Luke. I'm wondering, over the course of the last year, did anybody learn anything that maybe challenged you or has gotten you thinking or maybe wanting to act differently? And in a word or two, you are welcome to share. Anna.
A lot of times when Jesus was presenting the parables, he was presenting them to the people who were the in crowd, not to the people, the greater group.
Thank you. That's a great insight. Paying attention to who Jesus is talking to matters as we try to interpret the text. Anybody else? This is me getting out of preaching a sermon today, actually. But
I have been wrestling with discomfort of being wealthy. And Jesus, in many illustrations, in different places, sell what you have, give to the poor, and I'd rather avoid that.
Thank you.
What I seem to get from just, you know, from the 30,000-foot view was that each of the preachers and every time we approach these scriptures in Luke, it seemed to be always from a viewpoint of love.
I like that. Thank you, Sarah.
that Jesus is among us and we are part of the kingdom.
Lovely. That Jesus is among us and we are part of Christ's kingdom.
I guess the reality of the kingdom within each of us has really struck me, and it's changed kind of the way that I pray when I'm alone. Instead of praying to God out there, I can pray to God within, which feels very different, and it helps me discern my voice separately, differently from God's voice within.
Thank you.
One of my favorite sayings is, love thy neighbor, no exceptions. Sometimes I think there could be exceptions, but we've learned that actually there aren't.
Right. There are exceptional neighbors, but there are no exceptions when it comes to loving them. Well, I hope you'll keep thinking about not just what you learned, but what the Holy Spirit's asking us, asking you and asking us to do differently. Because to me, that's the whole point of the gatherings as we have, and considering the text and being, again, under the weight of the scriptures and paying attention to how God is moving among us. So the Gospel of Luke ends where it begins, in the temple. We began the study of this book by noting that this is not so much our story as it is God's story. The God of history, the God of creation, the one now revealed in Christ for the sake of the world, who stands, as Luke reiterates over and over again, at the center of all things. And the invitation, it seems to me, that comes to us through the book has been that we are called to center ourselves in God's story, or more important even, to center ourselves in God's presence. And so the temple, first as a place of announcement and arrival of the Messiah, becomes the place where those who witnessed everything that he said and did now gather to worship and give praise when they go back to Jerusalem. And now here we are at the end of the story, right? Or really, is this in some ways just the beginning for us? And a really crucial moment of decision about what do we do with this and what comes next? Jesus appears and speaks the traditional Jewish greeting, peace be with you. How unsettling that must have been, right? To hear that word, peace. There's a ghost, for God's sake, here in the room. At least that's what they think. Because even though they'd heard stories of his appearing, that he had risen, in this moment, I'm sure their heads were about to explode. One of you mentioned, we talk about Jesus being present among us. And I believe that's actually really true, and as I imagine most of you did. But I'm guessing if he actually showed up this morning in a way that we could see him, our nice, quiet, comfortable Quaker gathering would suddenly feel very different, as suddenly some of us felt the need to exit quickly. And so in their fear and joy and amazement, they struggled to accept the fact that it was really him. And yet how different and meaningful the sound of Jesus' voice and his greeting of peace must have been to them in that moment, because they thought he was dead and gone. But there he is. Their peace, their hope, their life, their well-being is now literally with them in time and for eternity. So he takes a little food, shows them his wounds. There's something about his presence that's remarkably like their own, but yet wildly different. Theologians hear one argue about the nature of what a resurrected body looks like, what we'll be able to do when we have that resurrected body. What will it look like? How old will we be when we receive ours? Someone once said to me that when we receive our resurrected bodies, we will all be 7 feet tall. I thought, man, I hope so. Maybe they'll finally let me play on one of the basketball teams. I don't think this passage offers us much to go on when we're trying to get a full-blown theology of the afterlife or an understanding of what we will look like after, be like after death. Actually, the Bible's pretty tight-lipped about that whole topic. The one clear statement comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which in my mind is at best murky. Mostly he describes that our bodies will be imperishable and powerful and glorious. Physical in some ways and yet very, very different. And above all, they'll be built to remain in God's presence, which again points to the fact that this is not really about us. Our bodies, our lives will be built so that we can be in God's presence. Part of the point of this incident in Luke 24 that Rick read, I think, is to make clear the fact that the Jesus of history, the walking, talking rabbi from Nazareth, is not distinct from the resurrected Christ. They're one and the same. Both early on in church history, and even more so today, there's this impulse to disconnect the story and the details, the particulars of Jesus' life from the Christ spirit. And because so much of Jesus' life, as it's described in the Bible, really is shrouded in mystery, and we can't prove any of it absolutely happened, it becomes easy to just simply set those details aside, to decide that what he taught didn't really matter. It's not relevant to our lives. And so we interpret our current spiritual leadings and impulses only through the lens of our own experience and culture, which is actually really problematic too. But that's a different sermon. But the biblical text consistently says that the events of Jesus' life matter. They really matter. His teachings are not just interesting, they're meant to form our self-understanding and shape the content and the character of our lives. At least, as Anna said, to those he's turning to and speaking to and who are trying to pay attention and listen and follow. The authority he carried, the power he demonstrated, the example that he set are foundational to the way I think that he now speaks into our lives and calls us to continue his work in the world and leading us toward the kingdom of God that's present in our midst. So after finishing his fish and chips, Jesus walks them once again through the scriptures, opening their minds, the text says. Maybe because their hearts were suddenly open to the meaning of his life and teachings and death and now resurrection within the greater story of God. We've seen all throughout the book of Luke that they struggled to understand at different times. And now in this pivotal moment, something becomes clearer for them. They're still going to struggle, but something becomes clearer. And now that he's completed this stage of his work, repentance, that is the invitation to turn to God, and forgiveness, the offer to find freedom and wholeness and a new way of living through his presence and power, are to be preached in Jesus' name to all the nations. And it will happen, the text says, through them. Not just in the words they speak, but in the life they lead. And so he commissions them with these words from verses 48 and 49. You, he's turning to them, are my witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Well, what's the thing the Father was going to send? That promise actually comes from Joel chapter 2, and it also gets repeated in Acts chapter 2 when it actually takes place as they gather. But the idea is that afterward, this is from Joel, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. That's the promise. Clearly, then, we're not yet at the end of the story. There's something new that's taking place. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' followers are now animated and empowered and equipped to continue his ministry, bearing witness to everything that he said and did, proclaiming and demonstrating the goodness of a new life, the beauty and grace of a more loving way, and a more brilliant and powerful version of God's truth in a way that apparently was not previously possible, or at least wasn't how God commonly acted. At this point, the disciples, had been limited in their capacity to understand and to follow Jesus' example. But now, according to their teacher, his spirit was being poured out into them, being present within them, not as something external, not limited to where Jesus happened to be in any particular place and time, and not contained or constrained within the confines of a temple. Because they now are the temple of God. They are the temple of God, the place where Jesus' presence, Jesus, who is the fullest expression of God, the most powerful manifestation of God's glory, now resides and abides within them. That's the promise. And I invite you to take a sneak peek at the book of Acts and see how that truth is not just something that's lived out in individuals, its fullest expression finds itself within a community of people who become the temple of God, who function, who learn to function as the body of Christ. Well, what all this means, of course, is an ongoing puzzle, an ongoing work, at least for people like me, to figure out what it looks like, to differentiate my own thoughts and will and aspirations from God. Learning how to listen to what Christ's Spirit is actually saying to me and to us, which is going to be the focus of our fall preaching series. Learning, as Quakers have often pondered, how not to either run ahead of our guide or to lag behind. How to avoid living in my own strength rather than relying on the life and power that is at work in me and in you. Honestly discerning, am I genuinely committed to following Jesus? Or am I just content letting God be my companion? Committed to carrying out his mission and figuring out how it shows up in the way I treat others, how I use my money and my time, how I use the gifts that I've been given. Because if faith isn't showing up in these areas, in my calendar, in my pocketbook, in the way that I relate to my neighbor, that may be an indication it's not running very deep. And so are there ways that I'm holding back, waiting for something to happen before jumping fully in? As crucial as these questions are for us as individuals, they're just as crucial for a congregation like ours. How are we carrying out the mission and ministry of Jesus? Because that's why we exist. How are we continuing to nurture faithful followers, to proclaim the good news of repentance and forgiveness, knowing what that actually means, offering grace, speaking truth, showing compassion, bearing witness to the reality that the kingdom of God is actually among us? These are questions that I puzzle over a lot. Just before leaving them, Jesus tells them to go to Jerusalem to wait, because it's there they're going to receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They're to wait, it says, but not too long. Sometimes waiting is necessary. It's really important. It's the faithful next step. Because while we wait, we have that chance to listen, to learn, and to receive what we need in order to act faithfully at the appropriate time. This probably never happens to any of you, but sometimes we can get comfortable waiting for the perfect conditions, for more information, right? We live in a culture that deluges us with information, but we need more. Got to have more. Waiting for more resources, waiting for when the kids are grown, when I finally retired, when we find the right church, or a thousand other reasons we might come up with. I just need a little longer, God. Then I'll be ready. The same is true for congregations. I work with them all the time in my day job of talking with churches about who they are and what they're doing. You know, we're just waiting till the building is paid off, till we grow a little bit more, till we get more young people involved, until the old people die off. It's a problem when you have both of those in the same congregation. We need more young people, but we need the old people to die off first. Till we get a better pastor. Until Christianity is more culturally relevant. Again, a thousand different reasons, a thousand excuses that wind up confining us and constraining us rather than freeing us to be liberated, to experience and express the power of God in our life. I want to wait as long as is needed to receive what God has promised. The initial day of Pentecost has come and gone, but I know in my own life there have been times where I've needed God to do something else in me before I'm really ready to do something. But the promise Jesus makes to them, and I think makes to us, is that we will be given whatever we need. The power and the leading of the Holy Spirit will provide everything we need to do the work that God has called us to do. If we abide in it, if we live in that freedom, if we step into that reality, rather than refusing to live under the constraints of our worry or fear or a sense of scarcity or what others might say or think about us. And again, that's as true for us as individuals, as a community, as it is for as individuals. Luke's gospel has been an invitation to take up a life and a life together of following Christ. And we're to choose that life with all of the joy and challenges that it's going to bring to us. To no longer be constrained by our own sin, our own selfishness, our own will and way, but rather to find the freedom of what it means to be yoked together with Christ and with one another. That's our work, and we'll continue to hopefully learn what it means together and to grow in it together. As we enter into open worship, I'm going to read a piece from 1 Corinthians and invite us to reflect on it, both, again, thinking about it individually and also for our community here. Paul says this, "Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help. Well, now is the right time to listen, the day to be helped. Don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, by throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's servants gets validated, or not, in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, jailed, and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, and honest love, when we're telling the truth, when God's showing his power, when we're doing our best, setting things right, when we're praised and when we're blamed, slandered and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die. Immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. Dear friends, dear, dear friends, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And if you're called to speak this morning, I pray you'll do it faithfully and with courage.